Oh, you mean it has to be green, not yellow. Oh, okay. I'll remember that next time. Well, you guys all heard the prayer. If you didn't, like, you know, we pray. Hey, we're speaking of prayer. We're praying again right after service tonight at 8:15. It's Wednesday night. We have our prayer group in the older kids' prep school room. So please join us for that. The title of tonight's message is The Activity of the Holy Spirit in the Lives of Church-Age Believers, Part 44. Got a few announcements this evening. The first one is like you, speaking of prayer, we got a request to pray for Gene Cunningham and his team. They leave Monday. They left Monday for 2 weeks of ministry in Peru. So please keep them in prayer. They're going into a new area to work with a group of pastors. The team includes Gene and Blair and Brett. Those of you that know the Buscelli family from Pennsylvania, that's that Blair and that's Brett. Blair is in the picture right there. You see the big tall guy on the left-hand side? That's him. Also, Cindy, I believe that's their mom, who's going to be there as well. Nan is going to, of course, be there with her husband, and they're going to be with Aurora, who accompanies her often on opportunities for the women and children, and also Julio and Betty, who are working on different materials. And they're trying in particular to start printing more and more things in Spanish. And so please pray for that and for the distribution of those books and those that will most benefit from it. Speaking of announcements, I also want to mention that we continue to have a need for the cleaning crew, but we've also had a response for the cleaning crew. And as a matter of fact, the team now is planning to have two crews. And so I set you at ease that if you do volunteer, it won't be every week, it'll be every other week. Because we have enough response now to put two teams together. So please, if that's you, if you've been waiting for a while and think that this is the time, please see Deacon Jack Bovenay about that. Also, we have youth group, continues to meet every Monday at 6 p.m. We encourage you to come. If you're already a part of it, we encourage you to bring your friends. We've got plenty of room, and we want to minister to as many young people as we can and have them minister to us back. Also, I wanted to mention this evening about something that I mentioned on Sunday, and that is about the financial needs that we have, or rather, should I say, that we had, which is an amazing story in and of itself. I don't know why that's not working, but that's okay. We're going to do it this way. Okay, so on Sunday, I got up and announced that we had three areas of need, that we had a shortfall in the building fund, that we needed to reprint our literature, and that we wanted an electronic sign. And I received amazing news today that, and I'm going to just demonstrate this for you, we got donations enough to cover all three of those needs. Isn't that incredible? So I want to, on behalf of the congregation, thank you generous donors out there, and you know who you are, who have made this possible. And it's amazing. I've never seen anything like it, actually. And I thought this evening, in honor of this, that we'd just quote a few verses from Scripture that are very appropriate from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 8:3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation and support of the saints." That's exactly the heart that the people had that have done this. And then therefore the response from God is this: "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing." That's the great promise when we give. And not only that, but it'll increase the harvest of your righteousness, the most important thing of all. And you will be enriched in everything for all liberality. This is a promise from the Word of God, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So again, I just want to thank you on behalf of the congregation for your incredible response to our putting those needs out there. And it's great because, you know, it just shows you the great positive attitude that people have when we do present a need. We don't do it often, but I'm just overwhelmed with the generosity of people. All righty, well, with that as the backdrop, I want to recap it. If I had to recap it, I was going to recap my heart in one word, and it's that. Wow. So anyway, look at that. All right. And thanks to the Lord, too, for him making it possible for us to be this way towards one another. Well, we are in the Gospel of John, and we're, even though we started in John 3:34, we're now looking at a passage in John 7:37. So please turn there again tonight, John 7:37. We're going to branch off from that and go into the book of Ephesians tonight, as we talked about on Sunday, but let's start just to see where we started in. John 7:37-39, and then we're going to move from there. John 7:37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." God puts that there. Notice the only qualification here is he who believes in me. And then he goes on and explains what he's talking about. Verse 39, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." This is an amazing prophecy by our Lord. It's being fulfilled right now in your life and in mine as church age believers. We've been spending some time on answering the question, what are the blessings that make up these rivers of living water that represent the Spirit and his work in the church age believers? We've pretty much answered that first question. And we're going to go on to a second question tonight. And that second question is, how? How does the Spirit work in our lives to manifest these rivers of living water? First question was, what are these blessings that are the rivers of living water? Second question, how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives to produce, to manifest these rivers of living water? Well, again, we completed our look at what some of these rivers of living water consist of, what some of the blessings are that flow from the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. We looked at every one of these in different passages in the Word of God: truth, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It occurs to me tonight that those virtues pass through all three aspects of what it means to be a human being. What I mean by that is some of those are primarily things that happen in the human spirit. Love is a supernatural thing that the Holy Spirit pours into our human spirit. And as we move along, joy and peace are similar. But then we get into the things that are part of our soul, the patience, the kindness, the goodness. And then finally, self-control, of course, is really primarily dealing with issues of the body that want to take control of us and we don't let it happen. Life, the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. We saw that. Power, several passages. We'll see one tonight again that talks about the Holy Spirit as providing power for our life. Provision in the book of Philippians. The glory of God, and prayer. Prayer is another river of living water we should all be taking more and more advantage of. So we've been studying this. We've seen that these rivers are tremendous. They're poured out by means of the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're looking at in the life of the church. These are what give life. These different rivers, the river of truth and love and so forth, provide life, the life from God, the life that is never going to end, the life that cannot be touched. And there's so much to learn and experience when it comes to each individual river on this slide. But there's something even more wonderful that we saw on Sunday, and it's this, that all of these rivers, all of these things that the Holy Spirit is producing and working to produce in our life, they all flow into one destination. They all ultimately flow into one limitless body of water, so to speak, and that is Christ. Now, we've seen this again and again. We're going to see this again tonight, that the Holy Spirit is here for one reason, and that is to glorify Christ. And he does that by manifesting Christ in the lives of the church. And so everything that he's doing, he's totally focused on glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And while when we study and we read different parts of the Word of God, sure, we look at particulars. We get into the details. And that's great. We need that. We can't just talk about, well, I mean, we could, but we need to be led into talking about how amazing Jesus Christ is by the different aspects of what the Spirit is doing in our life to bring out Jesus Christ more and more and more. And so we understand that, well, he's talking about truth and about how we can learn truth and that the mind of Christ is the truth. It gives us more appreciation for Christ. When it talks about the love that God really only revealed when Jesus Christ came, now we can sink our teeth into that. But ultimately, it all comes to one goal that the Holy Spirit has, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. And so we saw that the source of all of this is Jesus Christ. It's his love. He sends the Holy Spirit. There are many times in the New Testament where the Spirit is actually called the Spirit of Christ. And so the source of all of this is Jesus Christ, who sent the Holy Spirit. But as we also saw, the destination is also Christ. It's an amazing thing to think about the fact that God and his Son and the Holy Spirit lived for all of eternity. And that their whole, they had a goal in creating the human race, that it would reflect and glorify God as the moon reflects and glorifies the sun. It's something that happened. Mankind fell. And God did not let that interfere with his ultimate purpose, though, for mankind. All he did then was he found a way to bring out and glorify his son, Jesus Christ, even more by what it was that the son did in rescuing the human race, the cross and the resurrection and the ascension and the session. So now, whereas before we were looking at being made in the image and likeness of God, now we are being seen to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's an amazing thing to understand. But so it all revolves now around the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one new man, Christ in his church. The Holy Spirit is indwelling us as church in order to reveal and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ really is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And one excellent way to get a sense of this, this fullness of Jesus Christ, how he's the beginning and the end, how he's the source and the destination, that all these rivers, the fullness of all of that, ultimately is made up of the substance of Jesus Christ. One great way is to study just one subject in the book of Ephesians. And this is the subject of fullness. And we began on this, but we're going to do some more of this tonight. And I think it's going to be very edifying to all of us. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It's interesting because as we set out on this journey to look at the activity of the Holy Spirit, I've mentioned many times that the game plan is to go one book at a time. But of course, as you know, we can't just do that. Because when we're studying a subject, we want to go to the other books that have bear on those subjects. So we are getting through certain material, and we're going to do more of it tonight, say in the book of Ephesians, even though we're saying we're in the Gospel of John. And that's fine. The way you learn the Bible is to bring in different scriptures together so that the scriptures are their best commentary on other passages in the Word of God. The commentators that I get the most out of are the ones that do that. That they don't give me their opinion, they don't bore me too much with all the technicality, but they're really rich in saying, here are the scriptures that come to bear on this particular verse. And that's kind of what we're doing here. We're going to take a look tonight at the book of Ephesians. We saw that Jesus Christ said that the Holy Spirit is a person whereby he pours things out in rivers of living water. And we saw what those rivers are. And now we're saying that, come back to the big picture, that the Holy Spirit's here to glorify Jesus Christ. But let's keep the idea of that fullness of those rivers as we do that. And there's no better place to do that than the book of Ephesians, which is why we're doing that this evening. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Imagine that God made known to us, church-age believers, the mystery of his will that he had never revealed before. According to his kind intention, which he purposed, he had a purpose here, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. There's that word fullness. We are in the fullest of all times now as being church-age believers. And Jesus Christ is the point of it all. Notice what comes right after it. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. That's a tremendous statement. We're going to take the rest of our lives to really start to understand the depths of statements like that. But here we are again, that summing up of all things. You see, that's a destination that God is looking at all of creation, originally created by Jesus Christ, and it fell. And now Jesus Christ came to be the redeemer, the rescuer, the reconciler. And he's not just dealing with the human race, although that's the big point of it all, but coming along for the ride is all of creation. And notice he says things in the heavens and things on the earth, that issues related to the angels, related to those members of the church that have already died, as well as we who are here on earth and this creation. All of that is ultimately going to be summed up, and it's going to be done in Christ. You can't really, if you're honest, get your arms around that, get your head around that. But we can start to see that this Jesus Christ is amazing and huge, and that all of history, as far as God is concerned, is pointing forward to Jesus Christ being revealed as having everything summed up in him. Now, he's starting, and the greatest work he's doing in this area is in the church, which is why we get to be called his body. You see, literally, we are, as members of the body of Christ, are being summed up in Christ, because when you take the whole church, one member at a time, and you say, what's the whole sum of it all? It's the body of Christ, the church, and that means it's part of Christ. So that's one area where everything's getting summed up in Christ, and that means you and me. And I've mentioned this before, that every one of us are individuals, and we have some peculiarities and some particular challenges, and that God wants to pour these rivers of living water into our life to deal with those unique challenges that we face and get another victory for Jesus Christ along the way. Okay, that's all in this first passage. Please go forward to verse 19 in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above, here we go again, all rule and all authority and all power and all dominion. This is another way in which everything is headed towards the destination of Christ. He's ultimately, any rule you want to think about, any authority here on earth, any power, any dominion, he's above all of it. It all reports to him. He is going to show how he's going to reconcile all things to himself. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You take that whole package, that whole bundle, and all of that, he put all things, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, we don't yet see this, but God has already established this in Christ. What we get to be is sort of the first fruits, as the Bible talks about, the early manifestation of showing all of this to the world. You see, it's in the church where God can point right now and say, yes, someday there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, but that's not here yet. But what is here now, sort of the early sunrise of the great day of the Lord, if you want to think of it that way, is the church. And the manner with which we reflect Jesus Christ is a foretaste of a day when the whole universe will be subject and reflect Jesus Christ. And that's what this is saying. He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body. And here's that fullness again, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ is going to fill all in all. The first place where this filling is going on is in his body, the church, which right now demonstrates what this fullness is all about. And part of that is just the fact that, and the Bible says this in many different ways, there's all kinds of people in the church. There's black, there's white, there's rich, there's poor, there's Jew, there's Gentile, there's Asian, there's North American, there's African. You go, you name it. Old and young and smart and stupid and mostly stupid. Well, the Bible says that. I'm quoting the Bible, right? Not many wise, not many mighty. Well, all of that, and in a way where there've been movements apart from Christ to try to kind of bring everybody together. You know what I'm talking about? You have the Olympics. Let's bring everybody together. And then in 1972, a terrorist organization goes in there and destroys the whole thing because of their hatred for the Jewish people. So that didn't work. We have the United Nations. Let's bring everybody together. And while we're at it, let's bring, a dictatorship like North Korea and put them in charge of human rights. Oh, that's brilliant. See, all of these projects that are apart from Christ are doomed to fail. All of them. All of them. In the same way that the greatest judicial systems ever established, apart from the one in heaven, both failed when Jesus Christ came on the scene, because both the Roman jurisprudence and Jewish jurisprudence found the perfect Son of Man to be worthy of being crucified. See, all of the human institutions, apart from Christ, are doomed to fail. Every empire, this should sober us from thinking that we want to be the empire and rule the whole world as the United States. Let's not ask for that, okay? Because every empire like that is doomed to crumble in the ashes, because there's only going to be one King of Kings and Lord of Lords who's going to rule the whole world with a perfect rulership. and that's Jesus Christ. But the early signs of this, the one place where you can see how Jesus Christ is above all rule, where Jesus Christ is as head of all things, is with the church. We've got a great opportunity to glorify Christ now. Please go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. This is the passage I really want you to see tonight, and we're going to spend some real quality time on together. And quantity time, too. Ephesians 3, 14. Again, we're looking at the subject of fullness and filling in the book of Ephesians. I hope you see already that in the book of Ephesians, whenever it talks about fullness and filling, it's talking about Jesus Christ and Him filling all in all. Look at Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is Paul praying at the end of chapter 3 for the church. Now, Paul has just given, in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, a dissertation on the purpose that God has for the church. It's an amazing thing to read in its own right. He's hitting the highest note of all when he puts his down his knees in prayer to the Father. And everything else in the book of Ephesians, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, is only going to be a working out of what he prays for here. So pay careful attention to what he prays for here. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, or the whole family, in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, our subject, in the inner man. Why? What's the point? What's the point of the Holy Spirit being in the inner man and filling us with power? So that, purpose, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right back to Jesus Christ and him filling us as members of his body. And that you, being rooted and grounded in something, the key to this, as far as getting our arms around, what does it mean on a practical day-by-day basis? You being rooted and grounded in love. Love has a prominent place as well in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to see some of that as well. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, understand, with all the saints, this is a body thing. If you're going to really get to maturity, you're going to get to maturity in the body. You're not going to do it by yourself. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? He's placed you in the body. He says, don't forsake the assembling. And it's only as a body of Christ that we're ultimately all going to get to a measure of maturity together. That's Bible. That's Ephesians chapter 4. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is, and here's the fullness described, the breadth and length and height and depth. The breadth, as far, as broad as you can imagine, as long as you can imagine, as high and as deep as you can imagine, and beyond that, that's what's going on in this fullness. And what is it? To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. So that in a very real way, when we're talking about being filled up with all the fullness of God, it has to do with love. The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. And may I submit to you tonight, without further ado, that that is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, such that you are filled up to all the fullness of God. Because the Holy Spirit, that's His project. His project is to make us in the image and likeness, conform us to the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. The filling of the Spirit is in Ephesians. And so if we're going to find out what it means, we ought to start and maybe end in the book of Ephesians to find out what fullness is all about in that book. And we just did. It's being strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit so Christ may dwell in my heart through faith so that I might be rooted and grounded in love and understand with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. And when that happens, when we all together grow in that way with the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, then we start to be filled up, the filling of the Spirit, with all the fullness of God. To be filled with the Spirit is to be strengthened with power through the Spirit in the inner man. To be filled with the Spirit is to have Christ dwell in our hearts through faith. To be filled with the Spirit is to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. to be filled with the Spirit is to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be on our way to being filled to all the fullness of God. And that's rivers of living water. Now, we're headed towards Ephesians 5:18, as now you can sense. So what we're doing, though, is letting the Bible speak for itself. Let Ephesians guide us about a particular verse that gets a lot of attention later on in Ephesians 5:18. But please let the Holy Spirit, using the whole book of Ephesians, open our eyes and our heart more and more to the real majesty of the meaning and scope behind that statement, be filled with or by or in the Spirit. And again, we're in chapter 3. This prayer that we just read by Paul is the high point of the whole letter to Ephesians. It's the high point. It comes at the end of a 3-chapter dissertation on God's purpose for His church, the body of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that comes after this prayer is simply an amplification, the development of the high note that is hit here at Ephesians 3:14 to 21. And in particular, it is an amplification along the lines of showing us how, okay, we definitely get now already that this book of Ephesians is talking about a movement towards fullness. And it's in the body of Christ, and it has to do with love. But the rest of the book is now just going to fill things in so to see how this movement towards fullness plays out on a practical basis in our everyday lives. The rest of the book of Ephesians, those of you that are familiar with it, you know that it's going to talk about participating in the growth of the body, which is a particular way in which this plays out. It's going to talk about how we're to love the brethren, a particular way in which this plays out. The fullness of God comes on the scene and plays out in our most intimate relationships, husband and wife and children and work, and how the power of the Spirit, the love of Christ, the fullness from God, all go to work on that evil day when the spiritual forces of wickedness attack, which is Ephesians 6. So it's all an amplification, showing us how this plays out on a practical basis. But the highlight's right here. We just read it. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And notice it's plural. I got to keep pointing this out, that this whole letter to the Ephesians is addressed to the whole church, and that we're doing this together. Dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, this is the high note, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up, the filling of the Spirit, to all the fullness of God. Please look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 as we continue. We're moving forward. We're seeing that we just hit the highest note in chapter 3 with this prayer of Paul, verses 14 to 19. But let's move on now. Let's see how it starts to play out in the practical realm. Look at Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led captive a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, He ascended, what does it mean except that He also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended, Jesus Christ, is He Himself, who also ascended far above the heavens. Why? So that He, Christ, may fill all things. If you want to talk about filling and fullness in the book of Ephesians, you begin and you end with Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, and he talks about the gifts. This is where I mean that the rest of this book is all practical. Hey, let me tell you how it is that this is going to be worked out in the life of the church. He says, you know, He gave gifts, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, we're not done yet, to the building up of the body of Christ, we're not to the goal yet, we're still on the way. He's saying, I gave you these gifts, but that's so that the body gets built up, the church. And then he says, until. Now, until means we're about to see the end result, the goal. What's all of this moving towards? What's all this fullness moving towards? What are all these rivers of living water moving towards? And it's this, until we all, body, life, attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. It's right back to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to, here we are again, the fullness, fulfilling, what's it of? Of Christ. The goal, the objective, the destination is to be full of Christ. So if we see a passage in the book of Ephesians later on that talks about us getting filled, we've been well prepared to think, well, this has got to have something to do with this work of the Holy Spirit of conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And of course it does. And I want to point out one other thing in verse 13. It's talking about we all attaining to one mature man. Notice that. It's very peculiar. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. That mature man is Christ and his church. It's one man. When God looks at us, he sees one man, Christ and his church. When we're told to put on the new man, that's corporate in nature. There's one new man. It's Christ and his church. We got to get used to this understanding of things because that's the way these terms are used in the book of Ephesians. He's looking at the big picture. So again, notice the goal, the final goal, here in Ephesians 4, 7 to 13. Yes, gifts are given. Yes, the saints are equipped. Yes, there is this work of service going on. Yes, there's the building up of the church, the body of Christ. But what is the final goal? And the final goal is the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Holy Spirit is single-minded in all of his work. He is building the body of Christ so that Christ gets glorified. That ultimately, this church more and more is supposed to demonstrate who Jesus Christ is. That this is the first place where this great project of summing up everything in Christ, the first place that project turns of God is the church, the body of Christ. I hope it gives you a sense of the value that God places on the members of the body of Christ, the church. Tremendous value, glorifying his Son. It's also why we as a community, we as a church, ought to give more attention to how it is that we take care of each other. That is a tremendously important thing in the heart of God. How we care for one another. How the bonds of love are built from one to the other. How can we maybe change how we do things so that more of that is facilitated in how we run this place? It's a question for the leadership. It's a question for all of us. But don't make any mistake. The body of Christ is tremendously precious. The people, the members of the body. When one hurts, we are to all hurt. When one is raised up, we all are raised up. Now, between where we are right here in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 13, and that Ephesians 5:18 verse that we're headed towards, next comes something. We studied the something not too long ago. Their commands, remember? Don't do this, do this. Remember all of that was going on in Ephesians 4 and 5? Commands. It's very important to understand something. And that is this. Before we are ever commanded to be filled with the Spirit, which after all happens in Ephesians 5:18, we are first commanded to be obedient in a whole series of practical matters having to all do with loving the brethren. Stop stealing, but instead do something with your hands so that you can have something to give. Stop using your tongue to put down the members of the body. Start using it to build them up. They're all a series of commands having to do with loving the brethren. Now, if you think about it, if the church is a really important thing to God because it's the place where Jesus Christ is being glorified, and if the whole thing that we're growing in is love, then it makes perfect sense when in chapter 4 it turns to the practical side that we're going to get a lot of commands and dissertations and explanation. How do we do that? And that's exactly what we get. We get a series of commands to be obedient in a series of practical matters having to do with one thing, loving the brethren, having to do with how does the Spirit knit us together with bonds of love? How is it that the body is going to be built up? How do we attain to unity? How do we make progress to becoming that stature that belongs to that fullness of Christ. What is this? How does this all play out? And we saw our clue in chapter 3 when he talked about love. You see, Spirit is single-minded to accomplish the fullness of Christ, and it has to do with the love of Christ. So how does it play out in our practical lives? A series of commands. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Because this is the heading. We studied this recently. There are a series of commands that are issued between Ephesians 4, 22 and Ephesians 5, 18. At the beginning, we get the header, right? This is the heading under which all the commands are going to follow. By the way, excuse me, but I'm going to read the King James Version. I hope I don't offend anybody. The reason is that it translates something more accurately. So I want to make sure you don't miss this. That ye put off, ye, plural, put off concerning the former conversation, the old way of life, the old man. Now I know that if you, in your New American Standard, I think you have the old self, right? But it's really the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. Ye, plural, put on the new man, singular. Not the new self. That's a contradiction. Because the new man is the opposite of self. The new man is Christ, where we're supposed to lay aside the self and put on Christ. So it's really important that you understand this is the new man that's being teed up in verse 24. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness. So again, this is the heading that we lay aside, put off the old man, and we put on the new man. And then we're going to get a series of commands. We studied this recently. I'm going to talk about a few of them. You can see them in there if you want to read them. Before we're ever told to be filled with the Spirit. You know, let's be honest. I'll be honest with you this evening. The expression be filled with the Spirit, to me, it's a little cryptic in and of itself. Well, what does that mean? It's kind of a thing I have a hard time getting my arms around. Which is why we get a series of very practical commands first. This is what it means. It means to lay aside the old man and put on the new man. It means to stop lying and tell the truth. Oh, I get that. You know, these are practical commands that explain how this works in our lives before we ever get to Ephesians 5:18. And all of these commands that we have to master first, they all boil down to a very straightforward thing. Stop doing things that hurt the body. Lying, using your tongue to put people down, anger, bitterness, malice. These things hurt the body of Christ. Stop doing those things that hurt the body because they're the opposite of love. Start doing the things that build up the body and are the essence of love. Let's read this together. So you can see exactly how practical this is. Let's read together, starting in verse 25. Are you ready? The header is, put aside the old man, and put on the new man. The practical side of this is, stop doing the things that hurt the body of Christ and are the opposite of love. Start doing the things that build up the body and are the essence of love. But what are those things? Lay aside falsehood. When believers are going around telling lies about one another, that's not building up the body. That's tearing it down. That's not love. That's the opposite of love. Speak truth, each of you, with his neighbor. You notice how this is something that's very striking. I more and more see in this whole section of Ephesians 4 and 5. He could have just said, lay aside falsehood and speak truth. But the Holy Spirit goes to the lengths of talking about your neighbor, saying it's really important that you understand that it's something going on with your neighbor that's really important, love. Stop doing the things that are the opposite of love. Start doing the things that are the essence of love, speaking truth to one another. For we are members of one another. There's the body. Be angry, yet do not sin. And do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Because anger destroys unity in the royal family. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer. Again, if you're stealing from the members of the body of Christ, that hurts the body. I mean, this is just common sense. That's the opposite of love. If you're stealing from somebody, that's the opposite of showing love. Don't do it anymore. But rather, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so he will have something to share. Notice the bringing in of those linkages with others here. It's enough to say, I mean, if this was just about morality, it would be like, stop stealing. But if this is about love and about building up the body of Christ, you have to go beyond that and instead work with your own hands performing what is good. It doesn't stop there either. So you will have something to share with a member of the royal family who has need. It's all back to the love of the royal family. Notice that. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. If this were just morality, it would end there. Don't lie. Don't use bitter words, unwholesome words. But instead, a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment and bringing in the other people again, the other members, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Because that builds up the body, and that's the essence of love. So instead of using your tongue to put somebody down, instead you draw from the reservoir of the Word of God to say something that's going to build them up. That builds up the body. That's the essence of love. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. These are all things that have to do with other people. You're bitter with other people. You're angry with others. You're clamoring to get ahead of others. You're slandering others. Those are all things that hurt the body, and they're the opposite of love. But be kind to one another instead, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. This goes beyond morality. I keep saying this. But this kindness, this tender-hearted, this forgiveness is all things that build up the body, and that's the essence of love. And I could go on, but I think you get the idea. This is all before we get to Ephesians 5:18 and the command to be filled with the Spirit. It's a series of commands related to love. And that has to come first. And I find that amazing. The reason I find that amazing is that, you know, we don't spend enough time on that. And we're all fussing and fuming about what's the filling of the Spirit. Don't you get the irony of that? I do. In other words, God has given us about 20 commands telling us what he means. And they're all challenges. They're all practical. They all have to do with things we can get our arms around. Like not lying and having kindness and forgiveness. And by the time we're living in that, really, we will understand exactly what it means to be filled with or by the Spirit. Because we'll be experiencing it. But if we spend all our time trying to argue and look at the Greek and all that stuff about Ephesians 5:18, and we totally ignore these practical commands about love, we'll get nowhere. We'll get nowhere fast. Let's not do that. I can hear the Lord tonight. I can hear him. And he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I've given you plenty of commands that you can get your arms around. Do that. Do that. It's very convicting also. Please turn to John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15. This is something also very convicting. That's why it's so important to look at the context of any time you want to study a subject. We're going to a verse in the Gospel of John that has to do with the activity of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that exciting? Say yes. Yes, it is. But you know what's convicting about it? The verse right before. Right before our Lord is going to introduce this amazing subject of the coming of the Holy Spirit in the church age, he says something which is to govern our entire understanding of why the Spirit has come and what the activity of the Holy Spirit centers around. Don't miss this. Look at John 14:15. John 14:16 is the helper, the Holy Spirit. But look at John 14:15 to help you out. I'm going to put it on the board so you can't miss it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's practical. That's real. There's no getting around that. We can dance around all kinds of alternative definitions of the filling of the Spirit all day long, but we can't get around that. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then he goes on in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. This is the Holy Spirit, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. A great passage on the Holy Spirit and his activity in the church, but it comes after verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now you might say, well, what is that? It's a good question. But just note just first that loving Christ by keeping his commandments comes before the discussion about the Spirit of truth. What are the commandments that Jesus Christ is talking about? Please turn to John chapter 15, verse 12. See, you can't miss it as long as you're looking for it. He tells us, isn't Jesus Christ great? If he says, I've got a commandment, yes, he is, thank you. I got a commandment that if you do this, you love me. He's going to tell us what the commandment is, and he does. There it is, John 15, 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, which comes before Ephesians 5:18. Be filled up with the love of Christ, which is beyond understanding. That's what we just saw with all those commandments that lead up to Ephesians 5:18 and chapters 4 and 5. They all have to do with loving the brethren or not. And right here we have him saying, before he talks about the Spirit coming to do something with us, he makes sure we understand that it's all about keeping my commandments and they're not burdensome. It's love one another just as I have loved you. And I'm telling you, if you live in this, you will live in being filled with the Spirit. They go together. Love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you, which is to love one another. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master's doing. I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. You didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This, he repeats, this I command you, that you love one another. I know, it's not rocket science. I know I'm not going to win any great theological prizes by telling you this, but it is revolutionary to realize that the loftiest language we want to talk about, being filled up with the fullness of God, being filled with the Spirit, it all comes back to love. And it all comes back to loving one another. That's where the rubber meets the road. So how do we love one another? We saw that in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. Speak the truth with love to one another. Work on behalf of one another so that you'll have something to share with somebody who's in need. Let only words that are good for edification, building each other up, come out of your mouth according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Be kind to one another. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Be kind to one another. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Be tenderhearted. You want to be filled with the Spirit? Forgive each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, give thanks for all things and understand what the will of the Lord is. That's all right there in the book of Ephesians, leading right up to where we're talking about. Please look at now, look at Ephesians 5:17. Since we've been talking about it all night, let's read it now. Ephesians 5:17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, he just told us, right? It all has to do with loving one another. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then notice what comes right after it again. We get so fixated on verse 18. What about verse 19? What about the whole rest of chapter 5, talking about husbands loving their wives? What about that? Right here it says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. When there's love in your heart, you sing. All right? The only time I ever saw my dad sing was to my mother. And a couple of times he actually already had some wine, but that's another story. Right? You think that's a coincidence? I don't think it is, you know, because wine, okay, can be used as a pseudo kind of lift. A pseudo kind of, everything is lovely. A pseudo kind of joy. It can be. So he's saying, don't do that because you know what? The next day you're going to wake up with a hangover. And you're going to feel worse than ever. That's dissipation. That's not building up. It's tearing down. But instead, here's a high. Here's a joy. Love one another. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit speaking. And because one another is right after it. One another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Let's not forget him. always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. If we've been reading all night long in the book of Ephesians about fullness, and we look at this big picture, isn't it true that that with which all is being filled, all the fullness, is Christ? I know I'm being simplistic, sorry, but we're supposed to be doing the simplicity of devotion to Christ here. We're supposed to be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he told us tonight that the way we do that is with his love. The way that we fulfill his commandments for us is by loving one another. And I know this is simple, but you know what? If you've been one of those people that's been wondering, when's he going to tell us what the filling of the Spirit is now that he's thrown away rebound? I'm telling you, it's loving one another. It's the love of Jesus Christ. It's taking care of each other. Because that is what builds up the body of Christ. That is what leads us along this path to fullness. We'll become more and more like Christ. And I know it's not rocket science, but I hope it's a little bit convicting. That you know what? It's right in front of us. But we don't always want to see that, you know? Because that's a challenge. That's something now that's going to come right down to my everyday life and is going to challenge me on a daily basis now. And it's right front and center, and you can't miss it. I think that's why he gives us like 20 different commands in Ephesians 4 and 5, so we can't miss it. We try to, but we can't miss it. This is what needs to be taught more. This is what needs to be understood more. The love of Christ and how he wants us to love one another. And don't worry, I know you can't give what you don't have. Okay, because that's why we saw in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit is also pouring the love of God into our hearts. But that's what this is all about. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't be playing games with the Greek. Don't be trying to question and argue. Don't miss the big point here, which is loving one another as Christ has loved us. Christ is the fullness of God. Christ and his love, what this is about, it's for the body that we exercise this love. It's the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to keep on being reminded over and over again that the Holy Spirit is using all of his might, all of the rivers at his disposal, to bring about the one great purpose of God when it comes to us. And what is that one great final purpose? Think of it. All of what we're talking about, all the fullness in the book of Ephesians, all those rivers that we've been studying of truth and love and joy and prayer, it's all one final purpose toward which God's entire activity and plan for us is proceeding. Think about that. We see all the dimensions of it, all the different people that we come across, all the different doctrines that we've learned, the different passages we go to, the different ways in which God says things in his word, the things that are clear and the things that are not so clear maybe. But it's all headed, this is what makes it simple, to one great final purpose. And once you get the final purpose, it's going to allow you to deal with any of the other things that come your way, as complex as they may be. There's one great final purpose towards which God's entire activity, his entire plan for us, is proceeding. And guess what? We already saw it tonight in one place. Please go back to Ephesians 1:8. We'll read it again. And then we'll go to the book of Romans, and then we'll probably close. Ephesians 1:8. In all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of his will, told us what his purpose is, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is, there it is again, the summing up of all things in Christ. That's God's great purpose now in the church, summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And I want you to see one other passage, and this will be, I know I throw a lot at you tonight. Please go to Romans 8:28. I want to give you more and more verses so that you builds up your confidence that what the kids used to say in prep school when they didn't know the answer was always the right answer. I've told you that story many times, right? There'd be kids in the prep school and they'd be talking and jibber-jabbering and paying no attention to what I was doing in prep school when I was teaching. And all of a sudden I'd ask a question and they'd say one or two things. The Bible or Jesus, you know? And I used to berate them. You're not paying attention. Only now do I understand that they were so right. It was so right. But, you know, it's one thing to say that. Of course the pastor's going to say that, right? It's another thing, though, to do these investigations in God's Word and then see where they lead, and voila, there he is. That's much more eye-opening, which is what I hope you're getting out of some of this. Look at finally, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We're looking at this final purpose of all that God's doing with us, the church, with all he's been doing from the day of Pentecost to the day of the rapture. It's all to one great purpose. Let's read it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. There it is again, the purpose. What is it? For those whom he foreknew, church believers, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. There it is. We're being conformed to the image of his Son. The simplicity of devotion to Jesus Christ so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So I hope, here's what I hope tonight for all of us, that the next time we get that question, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? We just say, what is the whole thing aiming at? What's the whole purpose? Christ. And what was his great commandment to us? Love one another. Okay, I hope that's what starts to come into your mind when you get that question. I get it. I got it twice last week. All right? So this is why I'm kind of putting it out. I'm putting it out front and center. The Holy Spirit, look at the big picture. Don't get all arguing about one little thing that you may have your own opinion on. Look at the big picture. The big picture is that everything that the Holy Spirit is doing is for this, that we be become conformed to the image of the Son of God, that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. I'm just going to put it this way in closing this evening. I was thinking about this morning. We were originally, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, the human race was originally made in the image and likeness of God. And then we fell. And then God had to come up with this great plan. And now the phase of the plan that he's in right now is the church. And now, what's the big program now, the big project, the big purpose? Now we are being conformed into the image of God's Son. It's beautiful because God has found a way to transfer, as it were, his glory in this idea of God's creation to the Son, who's the one who volunteered to take on human nature in order to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. And now God the Father and the Holy Spirit are working together to provide maximum glorification to the second person of the Trinity. And that's where we come in. We come in because we are in the process of being conformed to the image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the big picture. Everything else has to fit into that. If you want to talk about the Holy Spirit, he's here to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to talk about anything that's going on in the church, it all rolls into the one great purpose, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And the great thing he told us, the big thing I want you to remember, the big commandment that makes all of this practical, is loving one another. And that's what we ought to be focused on. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to see how your word develops this fullness in the book of Ephesians, and how we find your Son there and his love there, and how it echoes from what he said in the night before he suffered when he told the disciples that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And he said, my commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. Father, help that be the thing that rings in our ears, the thing that we keep front and center, that we don't get thrown off course in complexity or distractions. We just stay focused on what's really important. We ask this in Christ's name, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's a